So good morning and welcome. And welcome also to our viewing audience, both Facebook and also we don't want to forget our brothers and sisters over in the Fireside. And by the way, so what's coming up with the Fireside this year is as we move on through the year, of course, we're using the Fireside as an overflow. It fills up quickly in here. The Fireside has some benefits. One, I don't spit on you, for those in the front row. The second is they have tables over there, so if you like to sit at a table during your sermon, you can do that. Later this year, we'll add a coffee bar over there. At least that's the goal, hopefully in the next couple months. And so there will be fresh, flowing coffee that will be available over there. And so always feel free to check out the Fireside if you're interested in that. We welcome you here this morning. I have a couple short announcements. One is from last week, we had the communion, and traditionally we do a communion offering. And I'm going to teach more about giving in the disciplines of the Christian faith, and so that's part five of the series. But I wanted to address a little bit about communion offering. So what we have in the church is this kind of weird balance between business and our faith lives. And so we have to kind of balance that out. And in the business life, what happens is when people give money and they say, I want this money to go towards trimming the left side of that bush, right? Then we have to put that money in an account, and it will sit there forever until we spend it on trimming the left side of that bush, even if that bush doesn't exist anymore, right? So what I've done is I've said we're not going to have like all these little accounts because it puts the church in a weird position where we can't just freely spend the money on what God would have the church spending money on. So the communion offering, except on special occasions, will go towards the deacon's fund. And from the deacon's fund, when needs arise, which we're not going to call it the deacon's fund, it'll be called the benevolence fund. And when needs arise in the body, whether it's for an individual's need or whether it's for a scholarship for camp, whatever it may be, it will come out of the benevolence fund. And so if you were wondering, a few people asked, well, you didn't announce what the communion offering was for. It's because we're not doing it that way. And also, what we were using it for is we would have different missions, and we'd support kind of a local missions. So we'd say, okay, this month it's for this local mission, this month. There's ups and downs to that, but one of the downs, well, a couple of the downs are some people were like, okay, well, I'll give to communion offering this month because that's my favorite, but I don't like that one, so I'm not giving next month. And that doesn't generate the right heart in the believer. The other side is then the mission that we're supporting never knows when or what they're going to be given. And so as we work through the missions committee under my leadership, one of the things we'll do is look at local missions that we as a church want to support and go forward in that way. And that way we're still supporting them. So still, if you want to give communion offering, it goes to benevolence, and you can put that in the box in the back, and we do welcome that as well. The second announcement, during the 9 o'clock hour this morning, I was working in the toddler room. And that's okay, because it's not a whole lot different than working with adults, right? So we know how this is. We've got, you know, you're working with adults, and they're doing this, and they're doing, well, it just put blocks in their hands, and it's exactly the same. But we have a need in all ages from fifth grade down, nursery, toddlers, and elementary, both for the 9 o'clock hour and the 10 o'clock hour. And so what happens is if someone doesn't show up, then it kind of leaves a hole. And we currently don't have anyone for the toddlers during the 9 o'clock hour. And this morning, it was 4-1, right? So a couple of us said, well, we're going to go in there just in case a toddler shows up. And so there were four adults in there and one toddler. And luckily, she was there to keep an eye on us. But the two of them were for the nursery, and then two of us were technically there for toddlers. And this morning, we were kind of low on kids, and that's okay, but oftentimes, we're not. So please be praying about that. And also, for the 10 o'clock hour, if we have enough volunteers, you end up working very infrequently. But I will tell you, one time we were at our church in Southern California, and we were having an issue with the nursery, or maybe it was in Cincinnati, I don't know. We couldn't get someone to work the nursery. So on Sunday morning, I worked the nursery. I preached from the nursery. Okay? You know me well enough to know, don't put it past me. If you're sitting here some Sunday morning and you hear my voice but don't see my beautiful face, it's because I'm preaching from either the toddler room or the nursery room. So we encourage you, there's connection cards if you want to fill one out and say, hey, I'm willing to do this, and drop it in the offering boxes out in the narthex. You're welcome to do that. So this morning we're discussing the discipline of prayer. Of course, our worship service was honed around that very well. And you'll notice in the booklet, there's a verse, Hebrews 4:16, and then I think there's one from Philippians. And I don't know why that one from Philippians is there, except I can't read my handwritings, and it should say Philemon 1:4, not Philippians, what does it say? 3:19. Yeah, I don't know why it says that. And we're not going to look at Philemon 1:4, because when I turned to Philippians 3:19, I was like, yeah, no. So anyway, but it is a good verse on prayer, basically saying, you know, we thank the Lord when we pray for you. So Billy Graham said it like this. He said, prayer is simply a conversation between us and God. So all Christians know that prayer is a vital part of our spiritual, our daily spiritual lives. And I remember as a young child, I was an usher in the Baptist church. Our town was very small. And so I was also an acolyte in the Methodist church and an altar boy in the Catholic church. So whatever church needed a little boy to light the candle or hand out the offering plate, there I was. And one day, Vern Campbell, the pastor of the Baptist church, said, John, would you pray for the offering? Okay, bad idea. I had never done it before. I was very young. I must have been maybe 8 or 9 years old, and I was raised by a minor. Not M-I-N-O-R, but M-I-N-E-R. And so my language was probably a little rough around the edges, and I don't remember the prayer well. He didn't ask that again. And so I did pray for the offering. But usually when I call on someone to pray, if you don't do it regularly, there's this pillar of fear and dread or terror that rises up in people. And I think things change when I ask everyone, could you pray quietly? It's one thing. If I say, would you pray out loud? It's an entirely different thing. I think that that fear is one of the reasons Christians don't pray as much as they should. And I think part of that is because We don't understand prayer for what it is. So we put so many rules on prayer. There's the, of course, you've got to bow your head, and you've got to, fold your hands, and then there's certain words you have to say, and literally what happens is God's up there face planting, right? Going, no, this is not what I want. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So when we approach the throne, we're supposed to approach it with confidence. So the reason for that confidence is multifaceted. One is we know who our God is. So we have a relationship. It's one thing for me to talk to someone I know. It's another thing for me to talk to someone I don't know. There's a familiarity. There's a relationship that's established. We know who God is. We also know that He doesn't want something bad for us, right? He wants what is good. All good and perfect things come down from the Father of light. So we can confidently approach the throne because, number one, we know who He is, and two, we know that He has the best for us. He's not going to smack us around because we approach the throne. And we'll talk more about approaching that. So when we pray, we are having a conversation with God. Now, in America, when I say, let's pray, and like when Alan prayed, he was praying, and the rest of us, some of us had our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Others of you were looking around. You might have been smacking your kids because they were still in here. They might have been smacking you because they were still in here. Whatever it may be, some people were checking their cell phones. God noticed, and so did I. But in other countries, like in parts of Africa and even in South America, when there's congregational prayer or corporate prayer, what happens is everyone prays out loud all at the same time. So think about that, because I've tried that. I said, okay, everybody, this is what we're going to do. I want everyone to pray, but instead of praying silently, pray out loud, and we're all going to do it at the same time. You know what happened? This happened. Dead silence. You know why? Because Americans don't like to pray out loud. And we don't understand the concept of everybody praying out loud, because if we pray out loud, someone might hear our prayer. And if someone hears our prayer, they might judge us based on what we're praying. And really, nobody cares, right? I mean, that's overarching, that's the reality of it. Nobody cares. Every once in a while, someone will pray something peculiar, but as Americans, we're more reserved, and we're getting more and more like that. How many of you remember a time when in the evening you would go outside and you would sit on your front porch with your family, and you would watch people walk up and down the street? Wow. But nobody does it now, right? And if you do, it's just to laugh. But it's not this, like, it's not community. Like, it used to be, someone would knock on your door, and it would be a screen door. They'd yell your name, or you'd yell, hey, come on in, whatever. Now someone knocks on the door, and you do like I do. You check Ring. Who's knocking on my door? Then you hit the button. Sorry, no one's home. It's like all of a sudden the whole world is a Jehovah's Witness. it becomes a very closed in society, but our minds are kind of geared toward that. I went over and met one of my neighbors recently, and they didn't say it, but you could tell. It's like, why are you here? Well, I was here introducing myself, and I really wanted to introduce myself and talk about him and his work and what he does and me and my work and what. No, he had no interest in that. Welcome to the neighborhood. It's like, okay. Not everyone is like that, but I am. What's hard is, I was going to ask, how many of you are cold this morning? Is it cold in here? Okay, so if you're an extrovert, go ahead and snuggle up with the person next to you. If you're an introvert, then just sit there and shiver in silence, right? Okay, some of you are taking this too seriously. They're frozen. Well, then we'll just consider ourselves Presbyterian, right? You've never heard that, the frozen chosen, right? So many different situations bring us to the throne of God. Got to get us focused back here, turning into a stand-up. This morning, you've already been there more than once. So I want you to focus a minute and just think. When we pray, it's not just a matter of us closing our eyes. We're not just sitting in a pew in First Baptist Church of Castro Valley, right? We're not just sitting in our car or standing at the sink brushing our teeth. When we pray, we are walking into the throne room of the Lord God Almighty. That's where our prayers end up. So we know the picture, right, of the cherubim and the seraphim and the throne room of God. They've got the six wings, two they covered their face, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And so here in the throne room of God, where angels and creatures of heaven veil their faces, we boldly stand. It's a different picture. So we're going to talk about this prayer, what this looks like. We have, what happened to my notes? Not sure what happened to my notes. Oh, this is not going to be good. That's okay. My countdown clock is also broken. So not only am I lost, but we're going to wander for quite some time. So prayer, number one, can be both private or it can be corporate. But it should never be to draw attention to ourselves, right? For some, it is their nature to draw this attention. We see it in the Jewish hierarchy of Jesus' day, when, as we heard what Alan read earlier, but we're not supposed to practice our righteousness for others to see. We don't want people saying, wow, he must be righteous. Look at him. He's standing there and he's speaking eloquently, or whatever it may be, when we pray, it is not to ever draw attention to ourselves. Worship, is the act of prayer. Worship is also part of teaching. Worship is the act of giving. All of the things we do as believers, in fact, everything we do as believers is something that we're offering up to God, right? Because we're offering to Him a living sacrifice. So worship, whether in giving, praying, fasting, singing, or whichever forms, is all about God. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves. In Matthew 6:1, it says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." If you put on a show for other people, great, you have a show. But the reward doesn't come then from the Father. When we draw attention to ourselves, it's no longer worship. It's then a performance. So I brought in a worship guy one time and said, by the way, it's Sunday morning. He wanted to do a concert. I said, yeah, we don't do concerts, sorry. Would you like to come on Sunday morning and do worship? My worship guy is going to be gone on this date. Would love to have you. And he said, sure, I'll come do that. I said, okay, but understand, you're leading us in worship. You're not doing a concert. He goes, yeah, I got it. So he shows up. He was a professional singer, songwriter, musician, whatever. And he starts setting up a table for Compassion International. I said, what are you doing? He said, well, they sponsor me. And I go, yeah, but as a church, we don't sponsor them. Take your table down. And he's like, well, I can't. I said, fine, we'll sing a cappella. I said, but if we sing a cappella, you don't get paid. But we're doing a worship service, not a concert. So put your photographs away, put your t-shirts away. And then he said, well, I've never had a pastor do that. I said, trust me, as a pastor, a lot of people have never dealt with a pastor quite like me. So it's okay. And then he got up and he started singing songs and he was performing. He wasn't leading the congregation in worship, which is exactly what we didn't want. I said, no, you don't understand. I didn't stop him. I let him go on. And when he was done, you know, we paid him for his time there. And he wrote me about 6 months later and said, hey, I'd love to come back. I said, yeah, we need to have a talk because do you have a dictionary? Look up worship and look up performance and look at the difference between the two, because performance is drawing attention to me, where worship is always focusing our attention on God. So our prayers are always to focus there. And when we're praying, people around us should be able to focus there. If what we're doing as we're praying focuses that attention on us, then we've sidetracked the worship of the Holy One. Prayers also shouldn't be wordy or long. God already knows what you're going to say. The Gentiles used a lot of words. And so Matthew 6, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And they receive their reward." And it talks about the Gentiles being wordy and talking and going on and on. God already knows. The Gentiles would use a whole lot of words to pray because, number one, they were a little confused. Am I praying to the right God? Because they had this whole group of different gods they prayed to. So the first worry they had is, am I praying to the right God? Second was, does he understand my needs? Like, does he get it? Does he know what I really need? And of course, because their gods were ones that needed to be appeased, it was literally an act of manipulation. I will talk and talk and talk until I wear him down to give me what I need. God says, yeah, don't do that. Okay, as a believer, number one, we know who our God is. Number two, he totally gets our needs. He knows what we need before he asks, before we ask. And third, he wants the best for us. We don't have to wear him down. And he doesn't want us to wear him down. And we know people will pray. Have you ever sat at lunch? So I got to tell you, if you ever eat with me, this is the prayer you get. Heavenly Father, thank you for this meal. Bless this meal. Bless our time together. Amen. You know why? Because I like hot food. Right? God already knows what I'm going to say. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows my brain is saying, I'm hungry. Especially on Sunday after church, because I don't eat breakfast on Sunday. Right? But have you ever sat at a table where someone's praying for lunch and they go on and on and on? And you're smelling this food. You're like, I wonder if I just start eating if anyone will like notice, because ostensibly their eyes are closed, their heads are bowed, you know, I can just eat a chip. He says, yeah, don't do that. So first, prayer should be focused on God, not on us. Second, prayers shouldn't be wordy or long. God already knows what we're going to ask. Third is, there's an act of adoration. When you pray, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God is our God. When we enter into prayer, it is an intimate relationship. It's an intimate time with our Lord. We should also remember, however, that he is the Almighty God. He is the Holy One of Israel. So it shouldn't be too familiar. Because while he's here and he's our God and he loves us, he is also the God and is due our respect and is due our honor and our praises and glorifying his name. And then, as the prayer goes on, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So, we pray, and when we pray for God's will. So, his authority, right, is fulfilled when at the end of the time he will take those who disobey him and they will be taken out of the picture and his kingdom is established. So when his kingdom comes, that will be fulfilled. It is already fulfilled for us here on earth and in heaven. So when we pray God's will, we are also praying an act of submission. Thy will be done. Oh, wait a minute. If we're praying for God's will, that he will accomplish his will, we have to be willing to submit to the will of God. Amen? Yeah, we struggle with that. All of us, regularly. Sometimes it's because we don't understand his will. Sometimes we understand his will, but we don't like it. It's really quiet. Okay. Some of you are like, no, I always do His will. As a product of free will, all of us are programmed because of the fall to really like our own will and to superimpose that on God's will. It's a product of the fall. God says, I want things done this way. And we say, yeah, that's a pretty good plan. I think we'll enjoy this one better. Right? And so we go off this way when God is going this way. Now, God's a gentleman. He'll say, yeah, you go on. Have fun. Because sooner or later, we end up in the bog and have to pray and say, hey, God, can you dig me out? And He's like, well, yeah, if I dig you out, I'm bringing you back here to my way of doing things. So when we pray, thy will be done, your will be done, we're also promising the Lord that we will submit to His will in our lives. And then we pray for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. God expects that from us. He wants us to pray for our needs and our desires. In Matthew 7, He says, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. He says, the person that doesn't have because he doesn't ask. So He wants us to ask. He has an expectation that we are going to ask. Now, does He already know what we need? Of course He does. But it builds this intimacy. When God enters into this relationship with us, there is an expectation that we will take the time to actually speak to Him. Now, how many of you have a relationship with your spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend or maybe, yeah, have a relationship and never speak? Okay, so we need to have a talk. Anyone else? Take names. Don't just, right? When we have a relationship with someone, I'm just kidding. When we have a relationship with someone, a lot of times that relationship is built on communication. So long before we had caller ID, if the phone rang and I picked it up, if my mother was on the other end of that phone, I knew who it was. Right? All she had to do was say one word and I pegged it. And it doesn't matter, it was too late to hang up. Not that I would ever hang up on my mother. I did that once. That doesn't end well. But it's because I've talked to her enough. And not just because I've talked to her enough, but because I've allowed her to speak enough that when she speaks, I recognize her voice. That is the relationship we should have with God. That we are spending enough time in prayer that we recognize when He speaks to us. Remember before I've spoken about prayer? When we pray, about 30% of our prayer should come out of our mouth. The other 60% of the prayer should come into our ears or our heart. So 30% of prayer is speaking to God, and 2/3 of that prayer is Him speaking to us. Now, I have a relationship with someone, and I'm not going to mention any names, but this person will call, and they will talk for hours. And Tish will tell you, I have literally sat the phone down and eaten a complete dinner and never picked the phone up, and they never even knew. So invaluable is anything I have to say. I literally can talk to this person for hours and never say more than 3 or 4 words. That is not how you build a relationship. Relationships are built with communication. So we'll talk more about how God talks to us, but this, what we talked about last week, is the first step. Like, we need to know the Word of God so that when we're praying and we hear God speaking to us, we know if what we're hearing is true or not. Because if it's not true here, it's not true here. So you've got to know your Bible. You need to read your Bible. You need to study your Bible. You need to have a good Bible. And you need to use it. And then we also need to be spending time in prayer. Next, we're to ask for forgiveness. But it's important because if you notice there, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, we talked about forgiveness a little bit last week. We're going to talk about it a little more because Matthew 6:14 says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Wait a minute. "For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." That is huge and often ignored. 21st century Americans hold grudges, all ages, right? I mean, from the beginning of time until now, people have held grudges. And we often overlook them. But forgiveness is not that hard. You say, what? Forgiveness is a choice, right? It's literally, what am I going to wear today? Well, I got news for you. This morning, I looked pretty good. I had a shirt, nice button-down shirt with a tie and a vest. And I was like, yeah, no. So I took the tie off, and I'm like, yeah, it still looks pretty good. Well, here I am. Sorry. It was a choice. I don't want to wear that. I want to wear this. Forgiveness is the same way. Forgive, don't forgive. It's a choice. It's literally, in whose hands will I put holding that person responsible for what they've done? Am I going to hold it over him, or am I going to give it over to God and let him take care of it? We have to give it to him because a lot of times, think about this, we don't even understand a person's motives. Like, I've had people tell me, well, you ignored me. Okay, I didn't ignore you on purpose. I didn't see you there. I didn't notice you there. Or maybe I did. Maybe I just don't like you. I don't know. But you don't know my motives. I don't know your motives, right? And so sometimes when we refuse to forgive somebody, we don't understand. It might have just been a huge accident. And yet here we're holding a grudge. Now, when someone betrays us, we're hurt. That takes time to work through the hurt. But don't confuse hurt and betrayal with unforgiveness. Forgiveness is literally saying, Lord, I need you to help me get over the hurt. But you take it from here. I'm going to love the person, I'm going to pray for the person, but what they did that I perceived as a wrong, you can hold them accountable. I'm not going to hold them accountable. That's forgiveness. It's a choice. It's non-emotional, in my opinion. The emotional part is working through the hurt and the pain. That's entirely different. That takes time, and it's okay. And you've heard people say, well, I forgive them, but I'll just never trust them again. Okay, we have to be careful because we don't want to mix the two. And the Bible is very clear. Forgiveness is a supernatural act. It is a product, like love, of the outflowing of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. The Bible says we're to love others as ourselves. But we're incapable of that unless we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He is love. So we can't exude that love unless that love is in us. The same way, we are incapable of forgiving completely unless we have been completely forgiven. But if we've been completely forgiven, we are not permitted to withhold that forgiveness. So Father, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Then we pray that the Lord would keep us from temptation. Temptation is all around us, and we're tempted by those things that make us feel good. So some people, it might be drinking. Some people, it might be drugs. We've talked, sin is sin. And some people have a harder time with some things than other things, but we're all tempted. Even Jesus, right, is tempted. So temptation is universal. We should pray that the Lord guards us against temptation. Even then, we're going to fall. It's kind of part of who we are. If you fall, that's where asking for forgiveness comes into play. Going to the Father and saying, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. I blew it. I'm going to actually stop here today, and we're going to pick this up next week, because otherwise we're going to be here a long time. And that's okay. But if you would, please join with me as we close in prayer. And then after the service this morning, Alan and Lynn will be up here to pray with you. If you would like a time of prayer, they will be available for that. For those of you who write this down and pray also, this month we're praying for Castro Valley Church of the Nazarene over on Lake Chabot Road. Pastor Steve there, he and I are building a friendship and have we met not long after I got here and talked fairly regularly. Had lunch with him this week. And so please join with me as we close the sermon this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. Father, we pray that we would be constantly reminded of who you are in our lives, both the intimacy and the familiarity, as well as that you are the Lord God of Israel, that you are the Lord God Almighty. Father, we pray that prayer would be an important part of our daily lives, that you would call us to spend more time in communication with you, more time reading your word, more time studying your word, more time talking to you, and so much more time listening to what you have to say. Father, that the Creator of the universe wants to hear from us is an amazing thing that we recognize and we thank you for. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.